You can go so long to James chapter 5. I just wanted to clarify something that Martin mentioned about the ladies' ministries and specifically the crafts and conversation. From what I've heard, there's far more conversation than crafts that happens there. So if you'd like to attend that, that's a great opportunity to get to know people. It's also known as crafty ladies that have conversation. So join them. Here we go to James chapter 5. I'm going to be reading from verse 13 to verse 18, and then I'll pray, and then we'll look at this passage. We're going to be looking at it over the next 2 weeks, and I'll explain why when we get into the passage. Starting at verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Let's pray. Please minister to us now through the book of James. Please help us to be the kind of people that come to you in prayer often. And for everything, please use this time of closely studying your word to grow as Christians, our Lord. And specifically, as prayers, please be gracious, Lord. Amen. When, how, and why we should pray. Now, I hope we've all learned this lesson, but ignoring a problem doesn't make it go away. I have family members who are in their 60s and they still haven't learned this lesson. But I hope we've learned this lesson because it's an important lesson to learn. Acting as though you haven't received a bill isn't going to pay that bill for you or make it go away. Acting as though there are no problems in your marriage is not going to fix them. In fact, it's probably going to make the situation worse. I guess we're all guilty of this at some point or other. And sometimes, even as Christians who love the Word of God, we can come to certain passages of Scripture and they can be uncomfortable and we can think, maybe I'll just ignore that it's there and it won't come up again. Sometimes a passage of Scripture that makes us feel uncomfortable is this passage we read right here in James chapter 5. Today we're studying James chapter 5 verse 13 to 18, and there are two verses here that have been abused by sinful men and women. To put it quite plainly, to con people out of their money, specifically sick people. As a result of this, we may be tempted to gloss over this passage and act as though it doesn't exist. Maybe if we ignore it, it's just going to go away. But that would just be dishonest. That's not what we should do as Christians. Despite that, I'm not going to be dealing with the connection between faith and healing today. Because I don't want us to miss the point of the entire passage because of two confusing verses in the middle of it. I will, however, deal with this passage, and I'll point them out, which is James 5, verse 14 and 15, in detail next Sunday night. This morning, we're simply going to be learning that prayer is powerful. Today's structure, the structure of the sermon, will be very simple. And we'll simply be asking three questions about prayer. Those being, when, how, and why we should pray. So without any further delay, let's look at the first of these three questions. Starting with, when do we pray? When do we pray? When a powerful religious leader tells us to? Do we pray whenever there's a prayer meeting at church? Do we pray on a certain day every year that has been designated on the church calendar that we should pray on this day? Should we pray in the morning? Should we pray in the evening? Or should we pray in the middle of the day? Well, James has some very simple answers to this question. It's actually not that hard. And the answer to the question is we should pray to him firstly in bad times. In verse 13, we see that James asked, is anyone among you suffering? I don't know what just happened. I think I put two pages over at one time. He says, is any one of you suffering? Oh, you know what? I'm so sorry about this. I made a big mistake. My notes are all jumbled up here. Give me 1 second. I can fix this in 2 seconds. There we go. I'll keep those over there. There's nothing worse than when you're preaching and then you've got your notes and then you see it and you just don't know what's going on there. But we sort it out. He says in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? And then he says, sorry, my notes are even more jumbled at this point. I'm trying to figure this out. I should have checked as soon as I cut them, but this is the nature of the beast. Just give me 1 second. I'll be with you in a moment. Sorry, Marilyn, this will add about an extra 2 minutes to the sermon. So we'll just have to... Let me just do this quickly. 5, 6... Got that over there. Got up to page 19 there. 20, 21. This is the first time this has ever happened to me. This is almost as embarrassing as the time that I preached at the English Reformed Church and forgot my Bible. And then I left it down at the seat. And then what happened was, I was quoting a passage and it just wouldn't come to my mind. And I said, let me look for that passage. And my Bible was sitting down there and I was just left flawless. Anyway, please bear with me there. Verse 13, we pray in bad times, says, if anyone is suffering, to which he replied, he answers this question in response to this, which is, let him pray. That's what we must do. Here, James may be referring to the sufferings that people experience as a result of persecution because of their commitment to Christ, but he may be referring to sufferings in general. The principle is clear regardless of what kind of sufferings these people were experiencing. When the going gets tough, pray. And the application is pretty straightforward as well. When the country's going to the dogs, what should we do? We should pray. When your marriage is falling apart, what should you do? You should pray. When your child is going off the rails, what should you be doing? You should be praying. And when your job's at risk, you don't know how you're going to pay the bills, you should be praying. It's that simple. It's really that simple. You should respond to every trial of life by praying. So James tells us to pray when things are going badly. But when else does he tell us to pray? He tells us to pray in good times. In the second part of verse 13, James asks the following. Is anybody cheerful? James once again responded to his own question, bearing in mind that he wrote this in the context of prayer. He says, let them sing praise. James is saying that we are to praise the Lord when we feel like things are going well. Remember that prayer is fundamentally speaking to God. And when we sing praises to him in song, we are technically praying. Sometimes in our services, what we do is we actually put a song that reflects how we feel, and we sing that song as a prayer. One of those songs is Speak, O Lord. We are technically praying when we're singing because we're speaking to God. Sadly, we seem to forget about God when things are going well, and I'm sure many of you recognize this. But we quickly remember him when things are falling apart, and we are very quick to accuse God of treating us unfairly when things aren't going the way we want them to go. Often when we suffer, we are brought to our knees. But the moment that God answers our prayers, we are off being distracted by the very thing that God has blessed us with. One thing as an application around this. It's a simple application. Don't be prayerless in good times. It's a temptation. Instead, put time aside to thank God for all that he's done for you. Sometimes when you pray, don't ask God for anything. Just spend time adoring him and saying, Lord, thank you for all that you've done for me. What a joy such a prayer will bring to our Lord. Just imagine that. So we are to praise God in both the good and the bad times. But in verses 14 and 15, James describes a specific situation where we should actually ask others to come and pray with us and for us. In these verses, James tells us to pray in times of illness. As I mentioned earlier, in verses 14 and 15, we have a passage that strikes fear into the heart of many well-meaning Christians. Christians desperate to protect people from the evils of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. We have James telling sick believers to call on the elders of the church to pray for them while anointing them with oil, and the prayer of faith will make that person well. How do we deal with this passage? How do we deal with it? Well, that's something I'll be preaching on next Sunday evening. So if you want to find out, come then. This portion of James does need to be dealt with in greater detail than I can give it this morning. Otherwise, Marilyn's going to say, Andrew, you're going to go way too long, and I don't want that. If this is bothering you, please be patient. And listen, when I tease Marilyn, I also don't want to go on too long because I know many of you would agree with her wholeheartedly, so please get that. But if this is bothering you, please just hold off to next week. I know that it's important that we understand such passages correctly, but this morning we are focusing on the meaning of the passage as a whole. Don't be so distracted by this detail and miss out on James's message about the power of prayer. That's actually the main point of the passage, not this distraction. The point James is trying to make here was that when we are ill, we should be praying for healing. Just because a group of greedy faith healers abuse the practice of asking God to heal, that doesn't mean that God no longer heals, or that we should stop doing something that the Bible clearly tells us to do. That would be like banning the use of cars just because a couple of Ford Cougars burst into flames. That would be silly. Let's not be foolish in our response to the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Now that we've seen when we should pray, let's now see how we should pray. So how should we pray? Do we pray with a specific method? Maybe we take the Our Father and work our way through it. Do we pray prayers that communicate how we feel, but someone else wrote them? The Anglicans tend to do this. They call it the liturgy. They prefer someone else's written prayers, but they pray them and they say, that communicates how we feel. Do we pray on our knees? I grew up in an Anglican church. Every time we prayed, you got on your knees. Do we pray with our eyes closed? When we're driving? No. Do we pray when we're surrounded by people? Or do we pray on our own? These are all legitimate questions that sincere Christians ask. James doesn't answer all of these questions, but he does give us some advice on how to pray. He does so firstly by telling us to pray in community. You can see in our passage for today that God expects us to pray in community. Not exclusively so, because the Bible also teaches us to pray by ourselves. But we as believers should pray with other Christians as well. In verse 14, we see that when one becomes ill, they should call the elders to come and pray with them. Also, in verse 16, James instructs us Christians to pray for one another. You can't pray for somebody unless you're opening up and sharing and communicating with them your prayer needs. We as Christians should be praying with each other, and we should be praying for each other. Prayer is a church community activity and not something that we simply do in private. You may not be aware of this, but at our church, we have a prayer meeting each Sunday from 4:45 till 6:30 before the evening service. You're welcome to join us there. If you can't make that, because some people can't, there are many other opportunities with believers in this church that where you can pray. There's other prayer meetings. Or perhaps God is calling you to start a prayer meeting of your own at a time that does suit you. So we are to pray in community, but that's not the only advice that James gives us about how we should pray. He also instructs us to pray with confession. In verse 16, just before James instructs us to pray for one another, we see him. Remember, this is all in the context of community and prayer, instructing us to confess our sins to one another. And in verse 15, you can see that one of the effects of the prayer of faith was that if the person being prayed for has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, this is a passage that's used by the Roman Catholic Church to put forward that you should go to confession. But the passage clearly says, confess your sins to one another. So if they were doing it consistently, the priest would have to drop the thing and confess his sins back to the poor person that had just confessed their sins to him. But in this, we see a strong implication that the prayer offered also included the confession of faith. I mean, not confession of faith, confession of sin. Now, once again, I'm going to hold off till next week to discuss the connection of sin to illness. This, again, is a lengthy discussion that we don't want to rush through, because it concerns a doctrine rife in the Word Faith and New Apostolic Reformation churches. A doctrine teaching that faithful Christians should never be ill, which is, of course, untrue. Just a quick application, though, unrelated to sin and illness. Do you ask people to pray for you concerning your fight with sin? Do you confess your sins to one another? Do you share with your prayer group or your Bible study that recently you've been losing your temper? Or that recently you've been jealous of another Christian who is getting more honor than you? Or do you want everyone to think that you're this perfect person that has no faults? Do you react in these prayer groups if someone does share? Do you react to people confessing their sins in such settings by praying for them and actually being humbled by their willingness to be embarrassed in order to fight sin? That's beautiful. They're willing to be embarrassed to fight sin. Or do you stand back and judge them as horrible people? Don't allow pride to rob you or other people of great power in your fight against sin. So we've seen that we should pray in community and we should pray with confession. Let's now see the third instruction that James gives us on how we should pray. In verse 15, we see that we are to pray in faith. Once again, we find ourselves in the territory of the word faith movement. They've abused this. There's no doubt about that. Kenneth Hagin, the founder of Rhema Church, has even gone so far as to encourage people to have faith in their faith. He actually wrote a book about this, by the way. It's called Have Faith in Your Faith. But, again, I'm doing that next week. But let's not overcorrect in our response to the word faith heresies. And as a result, reject something the Bible clearly tells us that we should do. In fact, in James chapter 1, verse 6, we are told that we are to pray having faith that God will answer our prayers. Especially when we know that that prayer is based on the promise of God. God does not make promises and not pull through them. James 5 verse 15 tells us that the prayer of faith is powerful. It's a powerful prayer. That doesn't mean that God will always give us what we ask for, but we should pray knowing that He'll always give us what's best for us. Let me give you a very personal example from about 10 years back in my own life. I was 25. I had 6 months left on my teaching contract. I'd resigned to go into the ministry. I was taking a leap of faith. I remember trying to get to England to work and make money so that I could come back to South Africa and study to go into the ministry. Over those 6 months, those last 6 months of my teaching contract, my Portuguese citizenship fell through, meaning I couldn't just go off to Europe without a problem, due to an oversight by Home Affairs. Another teaching job that I went to at some hippie school also fell through. And then I went back to my own school and I said, you know, and in a sort of, I don't have much faith at this point. I went back to the school and said, you know what? Can I have my job back for next year? And they said, sorry, we've already replaced you. At this point, I'd broken out in acne all over my body. It was so bad that when I'd meet someone new, they'd say, oh, shame, what happened? It was terrible. And I was drinking black coffee to suppress my appetite. A woman asked me at an athletics meeting, what's your secret? You've lost a lot of weight recently. And I told her, well, it's not having money, so I don't eat. And there was no way I was getting to England to make my money. So I desperately prayed for God to open. For months I prayed for God to open this door for me to go overseas so that I could serve Him in the ministry. And He refused time and time again to grant me this wish. With 2 weeks left of my job, with none of my plans working out, a stranger paid off my car and told me they would pay for me to study somewhere and they would give me a stipend every month so that I could eat and do all kinds of things. The beauty of this thing was, for months I'd been begging God, send me to England, I can get a job and come back. But that wasn't God's plan. God had a far greater plan for me. He wanted me to be in the ministry now, not 4 or 5 years from then. I asked for so much, but God gave me more. We serve a powerful God. We don't serve a God that can't give us what we want, especially when what we want is to serve Him. Remember that. We'll discuss, though, the link between faith and prayer and healing more next week. I don't want to give the wrong impression. I'm not saying if we pray in faith, we're just going to always get what we want. I don't want to give that impression. Please don't get me wrong. But prayer is powerful. And God answers prayer. And believe that he's going to answer your prayer. He's a God that can do more than you believe is possible. I've experienced that time and time again. I remember praying. This is my wife. I remember praying at one stage saying, I want a wife just like Alex. I remember saying like her. She had a boyfriend at the time. I didn't know I'd actually get to marry her one day. The Lord is far more gracious to me than I deserve. I honestly underestimate him time and time again. Time and time again. So we've seen that we should pray in community with confession and in faith. Now let's look at the final way that James instructs us on how to pray. We should pray with integrity. In verses 17 to 18, James uses Elijah as an example of prayer. He makes the point that Elijah, the prophet, was a powerful man of prayer. He mentions that the drought that we read about in two Kings that came over Israel during the reign of Ahab and Jezebel was as a result of Elijah praying for it. And then he asked God to provide rain, and then God obliged. That's a powerful man of prayer. What was the key to Elijah's success as a prayer warrior? Our passage in verse 16 tells us that the prayer of a righteous person has great power. Elijah not only spoke about living a holy or righteous life, he actually did it. And God is gracious to those who are obedient to him, to people with integrity. They say what they do. Don't expect your prayers to have any power if you're a hypocrite. Claiming to be a Christian but living like a pagan, true success in ministry and prayer has far more to do with whether someone is holy and whether somebody loves Jesus than on whether someone is a gifted speaker or a charismatic leader. So we've seen when and how we should pray. Now let's look why we should pray in our third point. Why pray? Why should we pray? Should we pray because God told us to in the scriptures? Maybe because it's helpful? Or because we want God to save our loved ones? Maybe because we like talking to God? Or because we think it prepares us for what's coming ahead, the day ahead? There are countless reasons why a Christian should pray. But in our passage for this morning, James gives two specific reasons why, starting with, because it shows that you rely on God. Our passage for today makes something abundantly clear. God wants us to come to him in our times of need. As we have seen earlier, we are to go to God in prayer at all times, especially when we are suffering and when we are ill. God is glorified when we come to him in our time of need, and he is glorified when he answers such prayers. I have no idea why we don't just listen to God and come to him every time we're in need. But perhaps it's because we think that he gets sick and tired of hearing us complain. We all know that person who's always complaining about life. You ask them, how are you doing today? Oh, life is horrible. I can't tell you. Do we think God is going to see us in such a way? The reality is that such people can be tiring. But you know what? God's not like us. God's not selfish. He is infinitely patient. He's always ready to listen to how you're tired of being passed over at work. He's always ready to listen how you're heartbroken. Because as hard as you try to meet a godly spouse, you can't anywhere. Or how you just want to give up. You're sick and tired of life. God wants you. He wants you to offload on him. He will never get tired of listening to your problems. Perhaps the more you do this, the less you'll dump your problems on other people. And the more aware you'll be of just how blessed you are. If you want proof that God wants us to offload on him, just read the Psalms. Just read the Psalms of David. Take some time and go through them. That guy could complain. Oh, Lord, things are falling apart. Oh, my bones are in pain. But he complained to the right person. Did he not? And he was an amazing king. If you read his prayers, there's moments you go, is this guy like an amazing king that like, you know, that was a great warrior that defeated multitudes of Philistines? No way, he's not this guy. He's such a complainer. But what do you think made him a great king? The fact that he complained to God. He went and said, Lord, help me. He went to God in his times of need. Remember, God wants you to rely on him, and he'll bless you for doing so. So the first reason we should pray is because it shows that we are reliant on God. The second is implied throughout the passage, but is clearly taught in verse 16. The second reason we should pray is because it's effective. It's powerful and it's effective. In verse 16, it states in the English Standard Version, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I personally don't think that that was translated in a very understandable way. I prefer the way that the New American Standard Bible translates it in this way. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. All James is basically saying is that prayer is powerful. That it's an effective way to change the world. We should pray because it's powerful and it actually works. Maybe we become discouraged to pray because we look at the world and we see what a mess it's in. Perhaps we try hard to change the world for God's glory. We put in great effort, but our efforts seem to be getting us nowhere. Perhaps that's because there's people that minister here. Perhaps the reason your ministry is powerless is because it's a prayerless ministry. And a prayerless ministry is going to be an ineffective ministry. That's why here at Goodwood Baptist Church, we ask you to pray for this church and for the ministries of this church. Because if you don't, this church will fail. Just listen to the words of King Solomon when talking about the secret to effective work. Solomon knew that prayer showed reliance on God, and he wrote the following in Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Please take note. This is King Solomon. The person in world history who has had the most resources to do whatever he wanted. He was the wisest, smartest man to ever live. He did incredible things in Israel. Still to this day, if you take the amount of gold that he owned, he is the richest man to have ever lived by far. This man said, unless the Lord builds a house, you labor in vain. Prayer is effective and it is powerful. Let's not kill ourselves trying to build God's kingdom to the neglect of our prayer life. Because prayer is what will make our ministries effective. Not our toil and our hard work. Ultimately, it's going to be prayer. In closing, though, I'd like to clarify something. Prayer isn't always powerful. You can see this even in James chapter 4, verse 3, where James writes that those who pray with selfish motives will not get what they want. They won't get what they want. Recently, Pope Francis made an appearance to pray for peace with 450 religious leaders from different faiths. Question: do you believe that that prayer meeting would affect the world powerfully? To put it plainly, such prayer efforts are pointless. The prayers of those who haven't bowed the knee to Jesus are powerless, and the prayers of those who have not trusted in Him alone for the salvation of their souls will be ineffective. That prayer meeting would be ineffective. I don't care how powerful those 450 men were. Our passage says that the prayer of a righteous man is a powerful prayer, and the only way sinners can become righteous is by being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The only way we can live a good life that is pleasing to God is by being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. Have you repented of your sins yet? Including the worship of false gods, as many of those men at that prayer meeting were guilty of. Or living as though what you want matters more than what God wants. Have you repented of that sin? And have you trusted in Jesus to save you from the coming judgment? If not, don't be fooled. Your prayers are meaningless. But that doesn't need to be the case. We serve a gracious God, a kind God who saves sinners, saves idolaters. If you want to truly experience the power of God in prayer, simply come to Him. Confess your sins to Him and say, "Lord, save me. I've sinned against you. Please be gracious to me." There's a prayer He'll listen to. And He'll change your whole life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, please be gracious to us and make us people of prayer. Please help us to not merely talk about what a good prayer life looks like, but to be people that are regularly coming to you in prayer, whether it's with other Christians or on our own. May we show our reliance on you by bringing all of our needs to you, by never ceasing to praise you for all that you've done for us, and praying in such a way that we know that you are a prayer-answering God. We beg you, Lord, to please save the lost. Amen. Let's close the service with Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.